Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. I do second what Brother Isaac said. I appreciate your prayers. I covet your prayers for the upcoming trip. Pray the Lord would be with that. We were, I was planning to continue on in Ephesians today, but kind of rerouted this morning. Luke chapter 9, I want to start in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I'd like this afternoon to just give an exhortation. This is an exhortation to Casey, but it's also an exhortation to everybody as a recommitment here. And the exhortation is this, don't look back. Don't look back. Christ here talks about and interacts with different people with different circumstances. The man comes up and says in verse 57, wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. And Jesus says, essentially, I'm not going to sugarcoat what this means. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. In other words, this is not always a glamorous thing. Verses 59 through 61, two other men come and say, We'll follow you, but first let us do this or that. And Jesus says this, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Now, putting our hand to the plow in this illustration, this word picture that Jesus gives, is a representation of our commitment to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And so as we put our hands to the plow, essentially what Jesus is saying here is, do not get distracted. Don't lose your focus. And here's the reality. The reality about me and the reality about you. We are so prone to getting distracted, aren't we? We are so prone to allowing other people and life circumstances to kind of drown out our focus, redirect our focus, maybe. Christ says, once you've put your hand to the plow, once you've made that commitment, do not look back. Continue to move forward. Continue to move forward. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that as we think about that sort of a charge, again, not just for Casey, but for all of us, that's not something you do by yourself. That's something you do in the context of a local church. That's something you do as we encourage one another. That's something we do as we exhort one another. That's something we do as we warn one another. That's something we do as we love one another. That's something we do as we bear one another's burdens. We encourage to continue to move forward. We encourage and say, don't look back. We encourage and say, keep going. Sometimes that happens during a message as it's preached, and sometimes it happens just in a one-on-one conversation you have. I've heard several times as I've talked to Brother Davis about various issues we've had in our life, and he's brought up the same thing many of you have heard. The fact that he's gone through those times in life where he just thought there's no way out, the darkness is thick, I can't see past this, things will always be this way, and yet the Lord comes in his timing and delivers, and you look back and you're just made to rejoice in the faithfulness of God. That's a real practical way and a real practical illustration of saying, don't look back. Keep going. God is faithful. The reality for every Christian, is that you're in an uphill battle. You really are. There is no neutral. There is no coasting. You're either fighting and climbing uphill, or you're being overtaken by the lust of the flesh, by the world, or by the devil. That may seem like a simplistic set of options there, but that really is what it is. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 5 through 11. Peter says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto this eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter has some very practical things for us in this section of Scripture. These six verses have some very practical instruction for us, not just in the sense of here's what you do, but even in the reality of this is what's going on in your life. This is a good way to interpret life, or to at least interpret reality, as you look and see what Peter says and what he assumes as he writes. If we're just looking, we can come up with just a few things just by skimming the surface. Number one, Peter assumes you're going to struggle with your pride, and that's going to manifest itself in an unwillingness to submit to other people. Number two, Peter assumes that Satan is working very hard against you as your enemy. And when I say he assumes that, it's pretty plainly stated, isn't it? Number three, Peter also lets us know that even though, or although, we're going to struggle with our pride, and although we have an adversary that is hot on our heels, we're not a special case. It's the same sort of afflictions that are being worked in our own brothers and sisters. And that after we've suffered a while, Christ will establish us. He will strengthen us. He will settle us. After we've looked at the situation and we've come to the conclusion there's no way out of this, Christ will bring deliverance to that situation, to that problem, to that issue in your life. Let's go back, kind of take it a little slower here. So the first thing in 1 Peter 5:8, the exhortation of the message is don't look back. The reality is Satan is actively working to tempt you to look back. Now, we said at the beginning that we live life primarily influenced by circumstances and by people, just because that's what we're surrounded by. And as Satan tempts, and as Satan tries to discourage you, he will primarily try to discourage you through your circumstances and through the people who you are surrounded by. It really is pretty predictable as far as what Satan does. Satan will take people who love you and will convince you that they're against you, that they want to humiliate you, that they're not allowing you to live up to your full potential, that they don't respect you enough, that they don't honor you enough, that they don't give you enough credit. He's going to use your circumstances, and he's going to use those circumstances to try and convince you that God doesn't love you. God's left you. As Brother Davis says, he's asleep in the back of the boat. He says he's not, but I'm just saying. He's off on a vacation somewhere. He doesn't see what's going on in my life. He doesn't care about what's going on in my life. Brothers and sisters, Satan is hard at work spinning lies and launching those lies at us in his fiery darts, one after the next, after the next, after the next. You see, the thing about Satan is he does not really show up the way Hollywood tries to portray Satan. You're not going to wake up one day and see a scary ghost and chalk that up to being Satan's temptation to try to spook you into sin. It's just not the way it works. Rather than that sort of a silly idea of who Satan is, Satan is that crafty enemy who's setting landmines in your heart all day long, all day long. Lies about this person's motives. Lies about what this person meant when they said that. Lies about your circumstances and what you really deserve that God's withholding from you. Lies about this and lies about that. And if we could just kind of step back and get the bigger picture, what he's doing is, if you've seen those little basketball pumps, you know, you hook it up to a basketball or a football and you pump the air, and Satan's just pumping your pride. That's what he's doing. And every little pump, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Here's what pride is going to do. And we're not taking a guess about this. We're taking it straight from the text here. When we look at verse 5, what pride is going to do, it's going to encourage you to isolate yourself from other believers. Peter's exhortation is, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Whenever you look at that verse, we have two categories, those who are proud and those who are humble. We also have a description of those two categories. Those who are proud are those who are not resisting, are not submitting, but resisting other people. And those who are humble have made themselves subject one to another. They've clothed themselves with humility. See, there's a key aspect of humility that is just obvious. You can't always look inside somebody's heart and figure out if they're humble or not. But there's a pretty good humility detector in that when you find somebody who's willing to listen, then more than likely you found someone who is cultivating a humble heart. When you find somebody who already knows what's going on and isn't worried about what anyone else thinks, says, or has to contribute to whatever the situation is, you've more than likely found someone whose heart is eaten up with pride. And the scary thing about that, Peter says, you've also found someone who God is actively resisting. Submit yourselves one to another. Make yourself subject one to another. Now, you remember what I said about Satan. He's trying to use the people in our life and he's trying to use the circumstances in our life to spin these lies and get us to believe things that just aren't true. He's trying to use those things to fuel our pride. On the other hand, God's intentions, He intends to use the people in your life and the circumstances of your life to show you just how dependent you really are upon Him. You see, there are some people right now that you're crazy about. They're going to drive you crazy in about a week or a month. And when they start driving you crazy, you're going to figure out, I need God if I'm going to do this thing that He calls me to do in 1 Corinthians 13 with patience, kindness, gentleness, tenderness, love. There are circumstances in your life that you are just so excited about today that you'll be horrified about in a couple of months. Not everybody, but some of us. We're excited right now because we can't really see what's far off. You say, well, that's a horrifying thought. That's a terrible thought. Well, not if God uses that to reveal to us how dependent we are upon Him. And as we find that we must depend on the grace of God, we find that the grace of God is sweet and sufficient, and we find that the provisions of God are sweet and they're sufficient. And we find that the life that God has called us to live does not revolve around me, but it revolves around Him. Don't look back. Don't look back. So Satan's going to encourage you to isolate yourself. Pride's going to do that. Pride's going to produce an attitude that's unwilling to submit to other believers. And then the other thing that pride is going to do is it's going to create a relationship or produce a relationship in you that is very distant and resistant to any real fellowship or communion with God. You see, it's one thing to get up and check a box off your Bible reading chart and spend 10 minutes in the Word, close it up, and go on about your day. It's another thing to sit down and come into contact with the Word of God and realize God is speaking to me today and God is calling me to John 17. This is eternal life, that we would know Him, that we would live off of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that as we come into contact with God's truth that intersects with our life, we say, I've got to make a change. God says to us what He says to Joshua, don't turn to the right hand. If you read your chapter this morning in Joshua 1, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, but the word that I've given you, see that you observe it all. See, brothers and sisters, the lies that Satan will throw at you is, I've been doing this long enough, I don't really, you know, it's an okay thing for me to read the word, but I'm just kind of being reminded of what I already knew. I kind of categorically got this Christian thing figured out. If you give me somebody to witness to, I'll be okay. But, you know, I'm not really in need. When the reality is, we're in such desperate need of the grace of God on the 100th year of our conversion, just as much as we are on the first day. On the 100th year of our commitment to a local body, just as much as we are on day one. The truth is, we must submit ourselves to God and we must humbly look to Him for strength and guidance and wisdom, or we're just casualties in life. And so we pray for humility. We pray for humility. So what does it mean to be humble? You know, a lot of times we talk about humility and we're not really sure what we're saying. So does humility mean we tell a bunch of self-incriminating lies and pretend like we don't have talents that we do have and talk with a soft, sweet voice? And what does it mean? Well, the good news is Peter tells us what it means. Part of what humility is, we look in verse 5, Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let me just say this first about humility. God commands you to clothe yourself with humility. Sometimes people get the idea of, well, you know, I'm just waiting on God to humble me. If God would give me the grace to be humble, then I'll be humble. That's not the way. Peter doesn't say, sit around and sound spiritual and wait for God to zap you with the lightning bolt that will one day make you once and for all humble. That's not a biblical concept. Peter says, you clothe yourself with humility. You put humility on. You put on a humble attitude. You put on a humble mindset, just like you put on your shirt and just like you put on your shoes. You be active in pursuing and cultivating a humble heart and attitude before God. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, number one, when you look at what Peter has to say, it goes along very well with what Paul says in Philippians 2. Number one, you're not doing things out of strife or vain glory. And then we could kind of hone in a little bit clearer on that with the verse 4 and say, we're not just thinking about what we want, but we're looking at what others want as being superior to our own wants, our own what we think of as being needs, which are really lust or desires. Peter talks about that when he says, y'all be subject to each other. Younger, be subject to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. So you know what? It's difficult. It's difficult to put other people's desires above my own desire. And the reality is, that's true. So what do we conclude from that? That God hates us and makes us slaves to other people's desires that we don't like? Or that God loves us so much that he gives us a task that's so difficult that we can't do it in and of our own strength. And as we go after it, we're going to eventually realize, Lord, I need your grace, I need your strength, and I need your mercy to walk in humility. I may be able to fake it, but God, if I'm really going to do this from the heart, I need you and I need your strength to make this work. How many people in here who are married find humility to be easy? Any takers? Where are the hands? How many people in here who have parents find it easy to be humble? Nobody? How many people with kids find it easy to be humble? How many get aggravated that humility is not easy? Come on now. Yeah. You see, that's God using those circumstances to show us, not, I've been dealt a horrible hand in life. And if I just had this other set of parents, or if my wife was just this way, or my husband was just this way, or my kids were just this way, then humility would be so much easier. If you look around, and you didn't, because I'm the only one that can see everybody, but everybody's hand went up. Humility is not easy for anybody. And it doesn't have to do with your circumstance. It doesn't have to do with your spouse or your parents or your children. It has to do with your heart. It has to do with your adversary continuing to try to puff up your pride and convince you that God has just made it a little more difficult on you than he has anybody else. That your circumstances and the people that God has allowed in your life are just a little more providentially rotten than the people that you know. Well, that's a good sounding lie when you're upset, isn't it? That's an easy lie to believe. Nevertheless, it's still a lie. And so what's humility going to do? you get a little more specific here in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Number one, humility is going to believe the promise that God cares for his people. I don't know if there's any more of a dangerous place for a believer to be than in the place that says, God just does not care about me anymore. God doesn't care for me. Maybe I'm going to be saved, and maybe the Lord, I'm going to wake up one of these days, I'm going to be in heaven because God showed me, but at this point, I can't see that God even cares for me. Or God is punishing me for something that I did, X, Y, Z. I've heard that a decent amount as I've sat down with people who were going through different struggles. Particularly the thing about, is God punishing me for XYZ? Is he punishing me for my sin? And the truth is, while some sin does bring about consequences, for the believer, if God were going to punish you for your sin, it would be far worse than any circumstance you could ever experience here on earth. You realize God's punishment for sin is eternal hell? You see, he cares for you. He cares for you. To think that God punishes us for our sin with circumstances of life, in a real sense, is to downplay the offense of sin to a holy God. Because that punishment wouldn't be near enough. Cast your care upon him because he cares for you. What does it mean to cast our care upon him? Well, number one, it means that we're praying to God for help. It means that we're not trying to handle our difficulties and our issues. We're not trying to handle them by ourselves. We're not trying to be self-sufficient. There may be times where we can do that, but there may be times where we need help. And so we're not ignoring God's resources. We're going to God's Word. We're looking to God's people. We're looking to his provisions. Now, there's two reasons why you would not cast your cares upon God. Number one, it may just be out of stubbornness. You may just be stubborn. I don't want to do this. Number two kind of goes along with that. And it might just be because you think, well, I've had this issue for a while, and I've tried to see what God's Word has to say about it, and I really don't understand what the solution to this thing is, or I really don't understand what God is trying to teach me through this, or what he would have to say about this, but, you know, I just don't want to bother other folks. I just don't want to bother I don't want to bother the rest of the church. I don't want to bother the pastors. I don't want to bother whoever. Did you know both of those are just manifestations of pride? They really are. You know why God has placed you in this church? So that the members of this church can minister to you, and so that you can minister to the members of this church. That goes for whatever church you're a member of. Did you realize that? If you didn't, look at Ephesians 4. God has given you pastors so that we might equip you for the work of the ministry, and the ministry that goes on is the body building itself up in love till we all come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's a real blessing, isn't it? Yeah, it really is. But it takes humility. It takes humility to be able to take advantage of that wonderful blessing that God has given you. It also takes faith, the exercising of faith, to believe or even take advantage of the promises of God. So you may look at that and think, you know what, I know the people in this church far too well to believe I could get help. I know their warts, I know their blemishes, I know their personality flaws. No way, no how am I going to them for help. Remember when Naaman wanted to get rid of his leprosy? And he goes down to that old muddy pond. Elijah says, you keep your money. I don't want it. Let's go in here and we'll dunk you several times, and the Lord will heal you of your leprosy. And he says, are you kidding me? We've got way better ponds or lakes than this where I come from. Why in the world would I go down into that muddy, old, nasty water hole? I'm out of here. And then what? On his way home, his servant says, essentially, if he would have asked you to do anything else, you would have done it. But because of your pride, you resisted the provisions, really, that God had provided for you to cure you of your leprosy. Well, I'm afraid that far too often, brothers and sisters, we get so familiar with the church, we look at each other and all we see is a bunch of muddy old ponds and think, well, God can't do anything with this. I've got a lot better help somewhere else, and there's no way I'm using that. When that's the case, it's pride. It's pride. Not because God has given us a bunch of perfect folks, but because God has placed you in a body as a sinner to minister to other sinners. And so as we go to others for help, for prayer, for whatever, if I were to go to Brother Davis, my hope is not that Brother Davis has everything he needs in and of himself to be able to help me with whatever it is that I have. My hope is that God will work through him to minister to me. And that's any other member of this church. That God will be faithful to allow the church to function as he set it up to function. And that is really one body of ministry toward one another. Let me give you the last point here. We could make several more. So if we're not going to look back, it means we're going to be pursuing humility. If we're not going to look back, it means we're going to be turning away from pride. We've looked at a few things about humility. Let me give you one more. Humility, if you're going to pursue humility, it means that you're going to strive to be a stable Christian. There's a lot of things we could say that ought to be on the agenda of a Christian. If we were to wrap all those things up into one box and call it something, we would call it growth. A Christian ought to be concerned about spiritual growth. What would you think if you were to leave here this afternoon and you were to move to another state? And you were gone for 10 years and you came back. And when you came back, you said, hey, I want to see what Avery Hopper looks like. It's been 10 years since I've seen him, that cute little guy. Let me see what he looks like now. And then when you went to see him, Michael was holding him in that little baby carrier that he's got right now. And he was wearing the same kind of outfits that he's wearing right now because he hasn't grown any in 10 years. Now, what do you think your reaction would be? Well, look how cute. Y'all are so lucky. No, that wouldn't be your reaction, would it? Something's off here. There's something wrong here. Avery's supposed to be 10, 12 years old, running around. He's supposed to have matured. He's supposed to have grown. Well, it's easy to be able to detect that in people because we just grow without even trying to grow, really. That's just the way God created us. But the truth is, this is not just a hypothetical, this is a reality for many people. The truth is, 10 years can go by and you still be in the same spiritual shape that you were in 10 years previous. We just can't see it. So you continue to come, you smile, you shake hands, you learn a little bit of churchy language, but you don't put any real effort into growing. You don't put any real effort into spiritual disciplines. You don't put any real effort in turning from pride, turning toward humility, and the state of your soul is exactly where it was 10 years previous.
Brothers and sisters, that's a disaster. That's a disaster. And yet in the time, in the world that we live in, it's all too common. It's all too common. God wants you to be a stable Christian so that, among other things, when people in this church and when people who are just in your day-to-day come to you and you have the ability to witness and to minister, you're able to do that. He also wants you to become a stable Christian because there are things that God expects and ways that God expects us to respond to circumstances. I was having this conversation with Lily this morning. I have this conversation very often in counseling, not just counseling here at Northeast as well. And here's the reality about us. We do not get to choose our problems. Y'all know that, right? We don't get to choose our problems. You know what we get to choose? How we're going to respond to our problems. Every single time. There will never be a time that you get to choose the, when I say, whenever you get to choose those problems of circumstances that you don't have any control over. There'll never be a time where God says, if you'll just sign on this dotted line, then I've got you a good old problem coming tomorrow. There will also never be a time when a problem comes and you don't have the ability to choose how you're going to respond to it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that a problem passage? You better believe that's a problem passage. What are you going to do when circumstances come that knock you off your feet? God says, seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, in specifics, we could go all kinds of places with that. But what it means is this. When our problems come and our issues come, if you're a stable Christian, rather than being knocked off your feet and blaming God for everything, you realize I've got to run to Him. I've got to cling to Him. He's my only hope. He's my only help. And while I didn't sign up for this, and I don't even necessarily want to be here right now, I know that He's with me and that He will carry me through this. Brothers and sisters, that's humility. That's humility. We can go to several other places, but I think I'm going to end there. And so this is the exhortation. Don't look back. Don't look back. Now here's the sub-exhortation. We need each other involved in each other's lives to continue to encourage. Don't look back. Don't look back. This is a message we need today. It's going to be a message you need tomorrow, and it's going to be a message you need 10 years from now, because Satan is hard at work convincing you your best option is to just look back and go. But you've made your commitment to Christ, and so keep moving forward. He is faithful.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.